So now we're moving into the New Testament. Let's go over to Matthew 10, verses 5 through 7. Remember, at this time, Israel's the owner, but not the what? Possessor. So under Persia, there's a picture there of the Cyrus cylinder. He was the Persian king that allowed the nation to return to the land after the 70-year captivity. Actually, the prophet Isaiah predicted him and called him out by name 200 years in advance. And you'll see that at the end of Isaiah 44 and into Isaiah 45. And by this time, Babylon was gone, and then Persia came and went, and then Greece came and went, and then Rome came to power about 63 BC, and shortly thereafter, the Messiah shows up. Jesus is the rightful heir to David's throne. That's why Matthew's genealogy is so careful to document Christ's lineage back to David and then back to Abraham. So Jesus is the king of God's choosing that was offered to Israel. And so at this point, Israel is given an unprecedented opportunity to enthrone the Messiah. And had she enthroned the Messiah at that point, she would have not just been the owner, but the what? Possessor. And the kingdom would have materialized on planet Earth. I believe it was a bona fide and legitimate offer. It's bound up in the expression used by John the Baptist, Christ, and the apostles. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? It's at hand, which means it's near. It doesn't mean it's here, as people misconstrue it. But it's right there on the threshold. It's there for your taking. All you need to do is enthrone Christ. And this offer is given only to Israel. Now, how do I know that? Because Matthew 10, verses 5 through 7 says, "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go to the way of the Gentiles." So you don't use this verse at your missions conference. He says, do not go to the way of the Gentiles. Do not go into any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, why is it called the kingdom of heaven? Because it's the opportunity for the rule of heaven to come to the earth in the form of the kingdom. Daniel 2:44 says, in those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left to another people, and so forth. But what happened? Tragically, the Gospels trace this. This takes us to number 8. Let's go to Matthew 12:24. Israel rejects the offer of the kingdom. Now, why did the nation of Israel reject the offer of the kingdom? At least two reasons. Number one, they wanted a political king only. You see, there's this interesting scene over in John 6, verse 15 and verse 26, when Jesus parts the loaves and the fish. They were going to come at that point and make him king by force. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the only reason you're following me is because I filled your stomach. They love the miracles. They love the teaching about how he's going to overthrow Rome, because they hated Rome, because Rome was an oppressive nation during the times of the Gentiles. But they didn't like the spiritual teachings he was giving, such as expressed in the Sermon on the Mount. So they only wanted a political king, and they wanted Jesus on their own terms, not his terms. Yes, his kingdom is political, but it must be spiritual as well. There has to be peace in the heart with God before there can be peace politically as Jesus reigns over the entire world. And beyond that, when you study Romans 9, verses 30 through 32, you'll see that they basically wanted to be saved by works, not by faith alone. Romans 9, 30 through 32 spells that out very clearly. And so really the turning point in the whole thing is Matthew 12:24, where Jesus had performed a miracle, and it says this, "But when the Pharisees heard this, they say, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. The leaders of the nation attributed Christ's miracle-working powers to Satan. And the moment that happens, the offer of the kingdom is withdrawn. It disappears. And there's a huge shift now in Christ's ministry. A shift from public to private ministry. The public ministry is in Matthew 1 through 12. The private ministry is in Matthew 13 through 28. In the public ministry, He's focused on Israel. In the private ministry, He's focused on the remnant. Because they are going to be the foundations of the what? The church age, which is on the horizon that they know nothing about. The miracles in the first half of the book are proof to the nation He's the King. The miracles in the second part of the book are to train the remnant, like Peter, you know, walking out on the water and learning a lesson of faith and those kinds of things. The offer of the kingdom, repent for the kingdom of God, is huge in the first half of the book, but it disappears after Matthew 12. It doesn't reappear until Jesus starts talking about the events of the tribulation in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24:14. First part of the book, Jesus is speaking in open discourse form, open teaching. Second part of the book, he starts talking in parables. Why is He talking in parables? He never gave the Sermon on the Mount in parables. A parable is designed to conceal and reveal. He's hiding truth from the nation. Because they've already made a decision they're going to reject Him. To whom much is given, much is required. So out of mercy, He actually hides truth from them and He gives it only to the remnant to prepare them for the age of the church. And there is no interim program mentioned in Matthew 1 through 12, but once you hit Matthew 13, He starts talking about a new age of time. An interim age, an inter-advent age, an age that's been going on for 2,000 years that you and I are part of. And He's never talked about anything like that in the first part of the Gospel. So, at this point, the kingdom offer has been rejected. It has been withdrawn. The kingdom is in a state of postponement. Israel, it has been her condition ever since, is the owner, but not the what? Possessor, having rejected her own Messiah. And as long as she just owns but doesn't possess, she can't have the kingdom. The problem with the nation of Israel, as they said in John 19:15, we will have no king but Caesar. John 1:11 says He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. Of course, there's a remnant that believed, a small group, but I'm talking about a national rejection, a rejection by the leadership of the nation. So this takes us to number 9, and this takes us into the interim age. And let's go over to Matthew 13 and verse 11. Matthew 13 verse 11, it says this, Jesus answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Notice that word mystery. Ephesians 3 and verse 9 describes the church as a mystery. What is a mystery? Here's a quote from a Greek dictionary, but a mystery basically is a truth concealed but now revealed. So you can read the Old Testament all you want. You can read the first half of Matthew's Gospel all you want, and you'll find no reference to the church. But once they reject the offer of the kingdom, suddenly the church and its hint of its coming, Jesus starts to say things, I will build my church. Well, He's never said that before. He's talking about a new age of time, a new body, a new spiritual man that is going to be raised up now that national Israel has rejected her king. The church is not plan B, as some people think we teach. Because the church, Ephesians 3:11, was part of the eternal purpose of God. God always knew this day would come. And the church would come into existence. It just had never been disclosed yet. So, the new age of time, there's two areas of the Bible to understand this new age of time. Matthew 13, the kingdom mysteries. and also Ephesians 1 through 3, which is the doctrine of the church.